Evening. Tonight, what I'd like to do is talk about singing to the Lord. This morning, I'm not going to recap, but we talked about why we don't use instruments of music and looking at the comparison and the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We, in the New Covenant, on this side of the sacrifice of Christ, are commanded to sing. And my question I'd like to ask this evening is this: how do we make our musical worship pleasing to God? As we go into the letters of the New Testament, it's not just so simple as singing. If we want to have a worship service that is pleasing to God, there's much more to it than just singing. Remember, when David went to set up the musical system of the temple, he did it to such specificity to make sure that he was following the commandments of God. Jehoiada, Hezekiah, and Nehemiah did the same thing. They went to the commandments of David to see what God wanted and gave him that type of worship. Likewise, what I'd like for us to do is get to the specificity of the new covenant and try to establish this evening, what does God want of us to make our musical worship pleasing to him? So as we go look at musical worship in the new covenant, I want us to establish a principle found in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And this for Jesus would have been going and cross and breaching every type of social barrier you could imagine. Ethnic, gender, racial, every type of social barrier. When Jesus went into Samaria, he was breaking these barriers. Because the Samaritans had a different place of worship, they worshiped at Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews still worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem, and really become two completely different ethnicities by this point. So let's read our text. John chapter 4 will begin in verse 19. John 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." At this point in the conversion of the Samaritan woman, she's starting to recognize there's something particular, something a little bit peculiar about Jesus. And she tells him, I know that you're a prophet, but here's my question. If you worship at the Temple Mount, we worship at Mount Gerizim, which one of us is right? Jesus then uses this as a teaching opportunity to establish what I see as the central principle of New Covenant worship. In verse 24, he says, let me find the beginning of verse 24, there it is. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. These two principles. New Covenant worship, looking at this overarchingly concept of our worship, must be in spirit and in truth. Now, looking at this contextually, I think Jesus was getting at two sides of the same coin here. Our worship must not be either spirit or truth. It must be both spirit and truth. For us to have a worship that is truly pleasing to God, we must integrate and perform both worship in spirit and worship that is in truth. I think in the process, though, Jesus is getting at the main problem of the Samaritans and the main problem of the Jews. The problem of the Samaritans, and this is where we're going to go the rest of our time, is the Samaritans indeed worshiped in spirit, but they lacked truth. The Jews, on the other hand, worshiped in truth but lacked spirit. And because the Samaritans lacked truth, and because the Jews lacked in spirit, Christ is using this opportunity, him a Jewish man, her a Samaritan woman, to really illustrate what New Covenant worship looks like. So what I want us to do is to apply the principle of worship in truth, gleaning some of the mistakes from the Samaritans to see what our worship should be like, and then glean some of the lessons from the mistake of the Jews to see what worship in truth looks like. So we're going to actually do this in reverse order and look first of all at the Samaritans. The main mistake that I think the Samaritans make is they did not worship in truth. We go back to John chapter 4 and back up a little bit to verse 20. In John chapter 4, and we back up to verse 20, the woman, after proclaiming to him, says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." What was her problem? Her central problem in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. Essentially, your worship lacks truth. The Samaritans, it's really difficult to tell where the Samaritans came from. This is my best opinion on the matter. After the Babylonians and Assyrians had taken off Israel and Judah into captivity, the Assyrians had intermarried with some of the Israelites who were left in the land. So during this time period in captivity, there would have arisen this ethnic group of the Samaritans, who then would have been the ones up to this day still worshiping God on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans indeed had established their own version of the temple on Mount Gerizim, and they had established their own version of the law of Moses, but it was all done at Mount Gerizim. Where was the only place that sacrifices could be offered? At Jerusalem. Where was the only place that you could have a temple built? In Jerusalem. Where was the only place that God had authorized to David through Solomon that the temple was to be? In Jerusalem. So in truth, worship had to be in Jerusalem. The Samaritans got this wrong. And they had then established this type of worship at Mount Gerizim, leading Christ to say, you worship what you do not know. And I think the lesson is this for us. Our worship, if we are not to make the same mistake as the Samaritan woman, we need to worship God by having the true object of worship and also having the true form of our worship. The Samaritan woman did not know who she was worshiping. The object of her worship was unknown, but also the form of her worship was incorrect. The way that they worshiped and where they worshiped was incorrect. For us to get our musical worship to God correct and to have our musical worship to God in truth, we need to have the proper object and the proper form of our worship. Well, what does this look like in musical worship today? What does it look like then for us as New Testament Christians, those who are under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, to worship God according to truth? Well, two principles. We first have to recognize our true object of worship is God. Let's go back to Hebrews 13:15. We read this verse this morning, but I want us to make a separate note about it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. For us to have worship that is truly pleasing to God, our worship must be due solely to God. Period. End of discussion. The only object of our worship must be our divine creator, God. We must worship God. The Samaritans didn't know who they were worshiping. I mean, they had established this false idea of the Messiah who was going to perhaps come from the Samaritans. They had gotten it so confused, they were not worshiping the true God of Israel. They were worshiping a God that they made. Brethren, for us to worship the God of heaven, and for our worship to be pleasing to him, we must worship the one true God. Why do we sing? We sing as a praise to him, as a sacrifice to him. The idea of a sacrifice is that we are giving all that we have over to Jesus Christ. One difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant was in the Old Covenant, the sacrifices that they gave were typically of animals. You can go through Leviticus 1 through 7, read all the details of this. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there's an idea presented in verse 1 that we are now a living sacrifice. No longer do we give over animal sacrifices to God, but we now give our own selves over to God. The worship that we give to God is not bringing to him just a tribute and is not just bringing him an animal, but we give to him our heart, we give to him our old selves. The old covenant did require the heart. I don't want this to be mistaken. The old covenant certainly required the heart. And as you look at the mistake that Israel made, especially in the book of Amos, Amos calls them to the floor because they were still offering sacrifices, but their heart wasn't in it. Their worship was truly not in truth. Brethren, our worship must be in truth by recognizing the object of our worship, that is God. But likewise, our worship has to have the proper form. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. What is the form of our musical worship? The form of our musical worship is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. Again, the object of our worship is God, but the form of our worship is singing. We're not going to take the time to turn to all of these verses, but I'm going to walk you through them quickly. Matthew 26 and Mark 14 are the two examples of Jesus singing. Right before the Passover, he and his disciples sing together. After singing a hymn, they go up to the Mount of Olives. Acts 16, Paul is in prison. He sings to God. Romans 15, verse 9, that's a quote from the Old Testament, and also verse 11, where they sing praises to God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, they sing to God. James 5, 13, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing to God. This is every verse in the New Testament, with a couple of exceptions I'm going to get to in another slide, that talk about the music of the New Covenant. The only music that is mentioned in the New Testament is singing. And brethren, remember the specificity of music of the Old Covenant. When David illustrated the specificity of his commands, he specified who was to play, what they were to play, where they were to play, when they were to play. We now, as the priesthood of God, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, sing to God. And our worship to him is one in song. And for us to give to God the musical worship that he is due, we must sing to him. So for us to worship in truth, what does it mean? We must sing to God. That is how, as New Testament Christians, we sing to God. Well, what then does it mean to worship in spirit? The Samaritans made the mistake of not worshiping in truth. The Jews, I think, made the problem of not worshiping in spirit. The Jews had all the mechanics right. They had all of the signs of the law correct. They had the location correct. They had the orders correct. But they failed to worship God in spirit. Well, what exactly does this mean? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here in one of the many, 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 many exchanges of Jesus with the Pharisees. Jesus here tells them in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What was their problem? They honor me with their lips. Yeah, they have the right mechanics. They do all the outward things correctly, but their heart is far from me. And what does this then result in? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And brethren, if I were to choose one that I have been more guilty of, worshiping in falsehood or worshiping without spirit, I am far more guilty of worshiping without spirit. Because how often have I sung to God and Jesus could speak to me and say, Ryan, you honor me with your lip, but your heart is far from me. Your mind is everywhere else but the song. Your heart is everywhere but God. Your spirit is focused on anything but me. And in vain do you worship me. And to take this a step further, I think we must recognize our worship must be spiritual. Why does the New Covenant not include instruments? Why does the New Covenant, nowhere in the New Covenant do we see instruments? I think the reason is this. The Old Law had many of the physical attributes of worship. Yes, the heart was required. But still, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 especially, if you want to look into this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10 down through about to verse 14, the Hebrew author just makes this so clear. The Old Law focused on many of the external things. But now under the New Covenant of Christ, God now focuses much more on the heart. And for us to have a spiritual worship, God does not desire these physical things. God wants a spiritual worship that comes from the heart. Yes, it must be one in truth, but it must be one that comes from the Spirit. Well, what then does it mean for us to sing in the Spirit? What does it mean for us to have a spiritual song service over to God? Well, yes, our worship must be spiritual. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul describes so well what it means for us to have a spiritual worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's read verse 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is dealing with spiritual gifts of the first century. And here, their worship service had just become a mess. It was absolute chaos. You had one person getting up with a song, another person with a prophecy, another person with a reading, another person with a proclamation. It was an absolute chaos. Paul is trying to get some of this chaos simmered down. And one thing he warns them is this: if I'm going to sing, I'm going to sing with my spirit, but I'm going to sing with my mind. Brethren, we must sing with understanding. Going down to verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, let each one who has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. Brethren, the only way for us to build up our spirit, the only way for us to build up the church of God, the only way for us to build up God's spiritual temple among mankind today is to sing with understanding, to sing and understand what we mean. And this is my struggle, because how many worship services have I been in? My mind has been in 1,000 different places: when I'm going to have lunch, what I need to do when I get home, what my sermon's going to be for next week. What I need to go, I need to get the car taken in so I can get the oil change this week. And rats, if I have to get the oil change, I won't be able to do it on Tuesday because I have a meeting on Tuesday. And then if I won't be able to do it on Tuesday, maybe if I can do it on Wednesday. But no, if I do it, and my mind just goes on and on and on. I don't sing with my spirit. I don't sing with my mind. Brethren, we must sing with understanding. Our hearts, our minds, our attention, our spirit must be focused on the words and the meaning and the message of what we say. I mean, no disrespect, but I ask this question sincerely. What does the song Precious Memories mean? Precious memories, how they linger, sent from somewhere to my soul. I've heard this song sung in many congregations, and I've asked various song leaders what this song means. I have yet to hear a good answer about what this song actually means. I have no earthly idea. Are we singing with understanding? I know it's an old country favorite, and I'm sure it may revoke memories for some of y'all growing up. But do we know what that song means? Do we really know what that song means? Now, I'm just using that as an illustration. But brethren, we better be certain. If we are singing songs to our God, we are singing with our mind, and we are singing knowing what we mean. My Jesus, I love thee. It's one of the most beautiful songs in our hymn book. Because what is a clearer proclamation of our love for our Savior? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify thee. We must sing with understanding. And brethren, as we sing, if I can take this one step further, under the new covenant, we do play, but the instrument that we play is not one that's physical, it's one that is spiritual. We play the heart. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. What do we play? We do indeed sing. But brethren, as we sing, we make a melody. Essentially, this term meant we pluck, we play our hearts. The instrument of the old covenant played by the Levites was lyres, harps, and cymbals, sometimes trumpets. The instrument that we now play under the new covenant is the heart. It is one that is spiritual. And God wants us to sing and make a melody to Him and play our hearts to God. And that's why a worship service should be spiritual. At times it should be emotional. There is nothing in this world that can get into the inner depths of our soul as much of a song. That can bring us to tears. That can bring our souls close to our God and close to our Savior as much as a song. And so, brethren, I'm going to ask you, without a songbook, let's play our hearts together to God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. If that doesn't bring tears to your eyes, brother, I don't know what will. To know that we can play our hearts to God, and we can sing to him, and we can lift our voices and our lips and our hearts up to him in praise, because our God is worth it. Get out your songbooks, please. So how then do we make our musical worship pleasing to God? We must sing in spirit, and we must sing in truth. And brethren, when you have a worship service and a song service that is filled with understanding, that is filled with spirit, that is filled with truth, God is glorified. The saints are lifted up, and we are brought closer together, and we are brought closer to God. Because what more in this world shows the harmony that can exist among mankind than when our voices harmonize together and we sing together to the God that we love and the God that saved us? That's the power of singing. And that is why I'm thrilled to live under the new covenant. Because had I been a Jew in 1000 BC, I certainly would praise God, and I would give the sacrifices. And as the Levites played and as the Levites sang, I'd be at the assembly. But now under the covenant of Jesus Christ, we as his priesthood, can give him worship together and we can sing to him. And how awesome our God truly is. If anyone this evening needs to respond to the gospel message, either you need to be baptized into him, or you need to come forward and make repentance of the wrongdoing in your life, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.